Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
The Bible says Christians are in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Welcome to our study of salvation. In this series of lessons, we're going to be looking at God's plan of salvation, how that from beginning of time, God has planned to make a way, the steps He put in process for that salvation to come to us, and then what must man do to make sure that he is saved and that he's right with God. You know, one of the most beautiful things about the God of heaven is His great love and the plan He made to save man. Listen again to Titus 1 verse 2. We're living in hope of eternal life, which the Bible says God cannot lie, promised when? Before time began. Before the clock of time ever started, God had already planned and promised and made a way for salvation to occur. You know, when you think about that, you have to think about some other ideas as well. That is, that when God created man, if He had already planned to make a way to save us, God also knew that we would need saving. That in creating mankind after His image, the knowledge of God, all-surpassing knowledge of God, knew that we would ultimately need to be saved from sin and temptation. And so what a beautiful idea. As you scan the history of time and God's working with man, that He was planning to make a way to save mankind. You know, as you think about God's plan of salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, knowing that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct handed down by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us. When we think about Jesus and His great sacrifice and Him being that offering for sin, God had foreordained that before He ever created the world. And so look at the great plan and the love that God has for us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says that before time began, God had made a plan through Jesus Christ. And so as we think today about God's great scheme of redemption, realize that God had a great love for mankind and that He wanted to save man from sin. You know, you can't help but think about how much God loves man when you think about the great scheme of redemption. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at the love of God. He gave the greatest gift you could ever imagine, the gift of His own Son. The Scripture says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, that while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, listen, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When man was steeped in sin, headed down the road to hell, God intervened. And what did He do? He sent His Son as a sacrifice for us. And thus the Holy Spirit will say, behold, look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be called children of God. I love the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Jesus had it all. He was in the very place we're trying to go, heaven itself. And yet because of God's scheme of redemption, because of His great love for us, He left heaven, came to this earth, lived without even a place to call His own. And why did He do all that? For me and you, so that we could have the hope of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, we consider that it is the love of Christ that motivates us to live every day for Jesus and to give our lives for Him. But you know, as you think about the love of God and as you think about His great scheme of redemption, just look at His working through history and you can clearly identify God's plan. Take your mind back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God has told them to tend the garden of all the fruit of the garden they may eat, yet of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree in the midst of the garden, they may not eat of it, God said. But do you remember who came in next? That old wily serpent. Satan came in and he said, did God really say in essence, God's only said that because He doesn't want you to be like Him. And Adam and Eve, they ate of that tree, they ate of that fruit. And because of their disobedience to God, death entered in. And so right from the outset, we've got man in sin, in spiritual death, headed down the wrong road. From that point on, God puts His plan in action. Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent that the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan. Well, who is that seed? You open to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and to our seed, who is Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 following, Paul said that Satan is being crushed currently under by Jesus Christ. And thus you've got this plan taking effect. Well, as you look a little further, Genesis chapter 12, now we're come to the life of Abraham. Great man of God, great servant, who followed God undoubtedly. And yet when we think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, get up from your country, from your people, and go to a place, a new place, that I'm going to tell you. What did Abraham do? He got up and he followed God. But God made this promise to him. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God said, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so you've got the seed promise. Genesis 3:15, that the seed of woman is going to crush the head of Satan. You've got the seed promise in Genesis 12, verse 3, that seed is going to bless all nations. Not just Israel, but all nations. Again, that seed is Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. That same promise is made to Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 18, in your seed, all nations shall be blessed. We open to Matthew chapter 1. And it is said of Jesus, after listing the genealogy all the way back through Abraham and the patriarchs, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus is the plan of God from the beginning of time that He's been working toward and putting in place. And friend, you can see God's great plan and just how deeply He cares for mankind in that He was willing to send His Son to die a horrible death for mankind. I know God has a great scheme of redemption. I know His plan is active and that it's for every person today because of the sacrifice His Son endured. Think about what Jesus suffered for every one of us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible tells us about the great suffering of Jesus. It says this, who Himself bore our sins in His own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You know, that reminds us a lot of the language of Isaiah 53 and verse 4. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. There's that pattern working through the Old Testament again. There's going to be a suffering servant. And Peter identifies that as Jesus Christ, who bore the sins of the world on the cross for each one of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, of God's great scheme of salvation, God made Him. He made Him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When I think of what all God's done, God made His own Son an offering, a sin offering, so that through Him, I could have the hope of salvation. Look at God's working in salvation so that we could have salvation. You know, as John saw Jesus approaching, in John 1 verse 29, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's that Lamb without spot or blemish who was foreordained before the foundations of the world. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. But friend, you really want to see just how much God loves every individual person, loves every soul and wants them to go to heaven. Think about what He allowed His own Son to suffer for my sins and for yours. Take your mind back to the events surrounding Calvary and Golgotha. Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, He's taken by lawless men. Those men, they take Him into the praetorium and they begin to mock Jesus. The very Son of God who came to save them, they begin to mock Him. They slap Him with the hand. They spit on Him. They begin to throw railing accusations against Jesus. They twist a crown of thorns. They place it on His head to mock His kingship. They take a reed and they strike Him on the head where that crown of thorns is, pressing those thorns into His brow. Ultimately, Jesus is flogged with something like a whip with rocks or metal or glass embedded in the end. And over again, they bring that upon the back of Jesus. They then put a purple robe on that marred back. And as you can imagine, the robe and the blood dry, and the Bible then tells us they stripped that robe off of Him. The pain occurring all over again. His cross is taken to Calvary. Jesus is nailed to that tree. His hands and feet are nailed, Psalm 22. And there He hung in agony and struggled for every breath. Why? Because God had a scheme of redemption and salvation was made possible in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 14 then says that through His death, He overcame Satan. He, through death, defeated him by the power of death. Look at what the death of Jesus did for us. But friend, as I think about salvation and God's great scheme of redemption, you can see the beauty of it and how that God is willing to forgive the sins of mankind. You know, when Jesus was on the cross in Matthew 27, in verse 46 following, Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Have you ever really thought seriously about that question and its answer? Why did God forsake His own Son? Do we realize that we're the reason? Remember, Jesus bore our sins in His own body. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, and God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Habakkuk 1 verses 12 through 13. And so you combine all that, and God had to forsake His own Son as an offering for sin so that I could have my sins forgiven. All the beauty of forgiveness is one of the great themes of salvation and one of the pictures of God's scheme of redemption. Think about Psalm 103 verses 10 through 12. The psalmist, in essence, says, as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is Your mercy toward those who fear You. And then he said this, O Lord, You, O Lord, He says, You've not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor punished us according to our sins. Now, friend, you just stop and think about that for a moment. You want to see God's scheme of redemption in action? Look at the forgiveness He promises. God has not, the psalmist said, God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor punished us according to our sins. We've been forgiven and redeemed when we deserve to be condemned and sent to a sinner's hell. And yet, that's not what God wanted. He wanted man to be saved. What would we get if we were incurred the penalty of our sin? Psalm 130 verses 4 and 5, the psalmist asked, if You, O Lord, were to mark iniquities, who could stand? If God kept a record, an account, and every time I sinned, and every time you sinned, God made a mark, and that mark was kept forever, who could stand in the last day? Listen to verse 4 and 5. But there is forgiveness with You, that you may be feared. Look at God's forgiveness and His great plan of salvation. I can't help but think of Hebrews 8 and verse 13. The Bible says that unlike the old law, which really couldn't take away sins, in Hebrews 8 verses 12 and 13, the Scripture says that God is willing to forget and forgive our sins. That He's willing to wipe them away and clean the slate and make it clear so that we can have the hope of salvation. As Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26 verse 28, Jesus took that fruit of the vine, and He said, this is My blood. This represents My blood. This is My blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Look at what Jesus did so that we could have salvation. Micah 7 verse 18, God said, I'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When God's plan culminates at the point of baptism when one obeys God, we hear the words, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. John 3 verse 5, we're born again by water. Saul was told in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Look at the culmination of forgiveness that God has made possible through His Son Jesus Christ. But friend, you can also clearly see God's great scheme of redemption and His working as He has given us the Bible. The Bible is proof that God has a plan and that that plan is here and available for all mankind. Where would we be without the message of the Bible today? The Scripture says that all of it, all Scripture, is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. That word inspired literally means God exhaled. God breathed out. And the product, the words that came off His breath, are what we have in the Bible. It's proof positive. God's scheme of redemption is alive and well. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. Peter said that holy men of God spoke as they were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. This book is not man's ideas. This is not riddled with man's teaching. This book is the very words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is absolute truth. You know, in John 17:17, Jesus, in praying to the Father, said this, sanctify them by your truth. Listen, your word is truth. Oh, how we need that truth. For Jesus had already said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the truth's what sets man free, there's God's scheme of redemption. If it sets man free, and if the Bible is truth, and if all of it is truth, Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. If this book, from beginning to end, is absolute truth, then friend, you can see God's plan put into place in the words of the Bible, and thus we can know it's the source of that salvation. Paul said those very words in Romans 1:16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to all men living everywhere. Jesus and the gospel is God's plan of salvation. James 1:21 says we're to lay aside the filthiness and the sin that is around us, and we're to receive with meekness the implanted word, listen, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1 verse 25, it is the word of God by which we are born again, and you can't have the message of salvation apart from the words in the Bible. But friend, as you think about God's scheme of redemption and God's great plan for man, you can't help but realize that it is the God of heaven who promises in His scheme of redemption and in His plan that if we'll put Him first, God will take care of us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord and Savior said, but seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's made the promise to us, if I will believe in Him, if I follow His will, if I'll obey Him and live according to His plan, He'll take care of all our needs. We can say then, as James said in James 1 verse 17, every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? From above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow or variation of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth as a first fruits of His creation. David said in the long ago, in Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God puts righteous people on this earth to be an example. He gives us His will. We can know that. We can obey it. And we're set to be an example, but He also promises to us that if we live faithful to Him, He'll supply our needs. Now, that doesn't mean our wants. That doesn't mean every toy I think I need or every luxury I think I'd like to have that God is going to give that to us. It's not a health and wealth gospel. You follow God and you're going to be well. That's not what we're saying. God says, I'll supply your needs. Philippians 4 verse 19 expresses it so aptly. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs," not wants, needs in Christ Jesus. God will provide a way so that Christians don't go hungry, they have a roof over their head, and that as they faithfully follow Him, God will make sure that all their needs are met. But friend, can't you also see the great scheme of redemption of God in the promises of heaven? What's the end result of God's plan, God's scheme to save man? The end result is nothing short of heaven itself. Jesus made the promise in Matthew 25, verse 46, in that great judgment scene where they're separating the sheep from the goats, Jesus said, "The righteous will go away into eternal life. The unrighteous, not so, into eternal death." There is a beautiful place called heaven. And God has promised to Christians that the end result of His plan is that they can live with Him forever. Think about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. What is it that makes heaven so wonderful? You know, this is a simple verse, and it may not necessarily at first tie into heaven, but I want you to think about it just a moment. Jesus taught His disciples, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven." What makes heaven great? Friend, it's not necessarily the streets of gold. It's not necessarily all the jewels and the gems and the pearls. Those are pretty amazing. But what makes heaven great? God's there. And if God's there, that makes heaven heaven. Friend, that's the end result of being saved, of being part of God's plan. You get to live in heaven with God forever. Think about the beauty of it in the words of Jesus in John 14. Jesus had been telling His disciples, "I'm about to go away," He said. "I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise the third day." But Jesus knew that that might discourage His disciples. And so here's what He said. "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't get discouraged. Why? "You believe in God, believe also in Me. You believe in Me, believe also in the Father. In My Father's house are many mansions," Jesus said. "Were it not so, I would have told you." And then He said this, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God has made a plan that Christians can live in that heavenly home with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with all the saints throughout history. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says this, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." You know, some days when you go to work, you have a hard day. Your body is tired. You've done everything you can do physically. Your muscles are worn out. And you just want to rest. What's heaven going to be? Life is a race that we run. Life is a battle that we fight. And thus, at the end of that battle, when our bodies are tired, when our spirit is worn, there remains a rest for the people of God. Friend, don't you want to go to heaven? More than anything, don't you want to take part in God's great plan that He's had in place before the beginning of time? Let's make this real personal. We can talk about God's plan of salvation, and we can say God wanted to save the world, and God wanted to save mankind. But it's more than just that. God wants to save you, and God wants to save me. This is personal. God sent His Son in the world to save us from sin. That which Adam and Eve did has gone to all men because all, not because of their sin, but because all have sinned by the opening of the door. Because of my sin and because of your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel, more than anything, we want you to take part in the great blessings of salvation that God's made available for all mankind. Have you heard the Word of God? The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you willing to listen to what God's message says? If so, would you go on to the next step to believe? Jesus said in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. Having believed that Jesus is the Son of God, would you be willing to change your life? In Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 8, Simon was told, repent of your wickedness. Acts 8, verse 20 through 22. The Bible says in Acts 3, verse 19, that a man must repent and turn again. Turn away from sin. Change your mind. Turn away from sin and turn to God. And then would you make that wonderful confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. And having done all that, to access the blood of Jesus and have your sins washed away, would you be immersed in water? At the conclusion of the very first gospel sermon, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. Saul was told pretty much the same thing. Acts 9, verse 6, the Lord said to Saul, you go in the city, be told you what you must do. We have a recount of Paul's conversion in which he tells us what God told him to do in Acts 22. Ananias comes to Saul, the messenger of God, and says, arise, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, listen, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friend, if you've not done those things, we're pleading with you today, in view of God's great love, His scheme of redemption for man, won't you obey the gospel? And if maybe you are a Christian and you've not been living like you ought to, more than anything, don't pass up the opportunity of heaven itself. God loves you. We love you. Won't you obey God's great scheme of redemption?